The kingdom of God has come into this world, but its coming isn't without challenges. There is resistance to the coming of the kingdom of God. It is an invasion that this kingdom has to engage in, an invasion into a place where there is already someone, something reigning and ruling and empowering. The kingdom of God has to penetrate then, invade this realm, a realm where sin has laid claim, where Satan seems to rule. And this reign of sin and Satan then needs to be addressed. Jesus can't simply come proclaiming good news about the kingdom of God. He has to establish this kingdom in this world. As we've observed before, it's very easy to say something. It's very easy for Jesus simply to say to a person, your sins are forgiven you. Anyone can say that, but who can make that a reality? Well, Jesus in his acts demonstrates that he has the power and the authority to make that a reality. So when a young man who has been paralyzed lies before him on the ground and he says to that young man, your sins are forgiven you, he is also able to prove his power by saying, arise, take up your bed and walk. The thing that cannot be proven is given evidence to by the thing that can be proven. That which cannot be seen is supported by that which can be seen. And Jesus has been then proclaiming a kingdom, the kingdom of God. He says it's good news because this kingdom is able to invade the territory of Satan. It's able to overwhelm the powers of darkness. It's able to break the bondage of sin. It's able to bring in a new era. It's able to bring in a new power that will dominate and rule and bring righteousness in its wake. Jesus is saying all of that in his preaching and in his teaching as he moves about Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. But as he's doing that, he's also proving it to be true. He's proving that he has the power not only to declare the coming of the kingdom, but to bring about the kingdom in this world. And so what has he done? He's come into this world and he's come in the midst of a storm and he stood up in a boat and he's declared to the wind and the waves that they must cease. And in a moment, everything is calm. The powers of nature are at the beck and call of Jesus. He rules over them. They must respond to him. He continues his journey across the Sea of Galilee and he ends up on the shore where there is a man who is possessed by a multitude of demons. His life is a horrific life. He's naked and he's dirty and his language is uncouth and he curses and he swears and he's a terror to the neighbourhood there as he's dominated by these demons who rule over him. And Jesus comes and as this man races towards him in a rage, Jesus calls the demons out of him and they must obey. They must respond. They have to come out of him. And they plead with Jesus to allow them to go into the herd of pigs that are there on the hillside. They cannot resist. They cannot say no. They must go. Because he rules. He reigns over the powers of darkness, over the demons and Satan himself. Jesus is sovereign. And now, having come back across the lake, back to the region of the Jews, a great crowd is waiting for him. They've been following him for days. They've been longing to see more of the signs and wonders that he performs. And as he gets out of the boat and as he begins to mingle among the people and perhaps to teach them once again, a man rushes to him. His daughter is ill. And he's desperate for the help of this rabbi, this teacher, this one who has proven himself to be one with incredible power. He pleads with him, "Please come. Come and heal my daughter who is on the brink of death." And so Jesus goes with this man, and we'll see next week what you already know, that he will heal the daughter in a miraculous and wonderful way, not just from disease, but from death itself. But this journey to the home of this leader of the synagogue is interrupted, because in amongst all of the throng of people, there's a woman. A woman who has also heard about Jesus, who has also heard about the incredible things that he's done, heard about the healings that he's performed, and she's in need of healing. She's had this flow of blood, this hemorrhage, for 12 long years. And every succeeding year has seemed longer than the one before it. And she's exhausted all of her wealth, paying for doctors to try to heal her. And none of them, not one of them, has been able to do anything for her. In fact, she suffered under their hands. We can perhaps imagine it. We sometimes see in reports and in movies and read in stories the kind of medical care that people have had to endure in previous generations, in previous eras of history, and we would hesitate to use the word care. Horrendous things were done in attempts to heal people, to help people, and she suffered there under the hands of these people who were trying their very best to help her, and she was growing worse and worse. And so there she is. She's in the midst of this throng of people who are all pressing around Jesus and jostling around him, and she makes her way through the crowd. She squeezes her way through the people, and she has one thing on her mind: if I can just get close enough to touch his garments, I know I will be healed. I want you to see in the first place the reality of this person's condition. It's a life of physical misery. She's desperate to be freed from this ailment that has dominated her life for 12 years. You must imagine that she must have been constantly weakened by this loss of blood. There must have been a constant discomfort, not to mention all the uncleanness of her condition. And then that itself brought other ramifications. Not only was she living a life of physical misery, but she also was living a life of spiritual and social ostracism. She would have been pretty much cast out of society because she was ceremonially unclean through this flow of blood. She was cut off then from many people. If they touched her, then they would become unclean. So she would generally would have avoided crowds. She would have avoided people. Her desperation on this occasion brings her into the midst of a crowd because she longs to touch one who can heal her. Because not only is she ostracized from society, but she cannot go to the temple. She cannot go to worship God. Her uncleanness prohibits her from going there. You can imagine this 12 years she's not been able to bring a sacrifice to the temple. She's not been able to bring any of the offerings that would normally have been brought. She's not been able to participate in any of the rituals that brought the people to God. She's been cut off from it all these years. She's an outsider. She's almost like a Gentile. And then there's this life of helpless frustration that she was living. Week after week and month after month, this physical misery and this social ostracism and this spiritual helplessness frustrates her. What can she do? She can't do anything. She's gone everywhere. She's seen everyone who could help her possibly, and no one's able to do anything for her. It just gets worse and worse and worse. That's the reality for this woman. It's never going to get any better for her. She just sees weeks and months and years lying ahead of her where she just has to endure all of this. What a life that was to live. And yet there are so many people who live a life like that, you know. No, I'm not talking about a flow of blood. I'm not talking even about the disease of the body. But in the scriptures, over and over again, the disease of the body is an image, it's a reflection of a more sinister disease that has affected the hearts of people. It's brought about death and decay into the very centre of a human being, so that all that they do, all that they are, is affected by this disease of sin. And there's no escaping this disease of sin. It separates them from God and it alienates them from people over and over again. Relationships are soured and broken by this disease of sin. You see, Jesus came into a world that wasn't just under the reign of physical disease, though he saw it all about him. And he was constantly being surrounded by people who needed his healing touch. They came to him over and over and over again with every kind of imaginable disease you can think of. And Jesus was there and Jesus was helping them. It was a world that was dominated by disease. But he came into a world that was dominated by sin. In the hearts of every one of these people around him, milling there in the crowd, every one of them has this deep-seated disease of sin that has affected their lives and reigns in their hearts. And he came into the world. What to do? To heal people of flows of blood and paralysis and so forth? That's not what it says, is it? It's not what it says in the Bible. He did that, certainly, but that's not what he came to do. He came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came to do. The rest is incidental. And so here he is, in the midst of this crowd, with all of their jostling and seeking to come near him, and among them this woman, who is such an image of us in the diseased hearts of sin that we have. And what's she doing? She's trying to get to Jesus. If only she had cried out, "Unclean, unclean," there would have been a big pathway opened up for her to access Jesus. But she didn't. She didn't want to expose herself. She didn't want to reveal the embarrassment of her condition, so she presses through the crowd with this longing in her heart. She must get to him. Reminds me of those blind men who on another occasion cried out to Jesus because they've heard that he was passing along the street. They can't see him, but they've heard he's there. Son of David, have mercy, they cry out. And the crowd try to hush, they're trying to hear what Jesus is saying. They don't want to listen to these blind men shouting, hush, hush, don't disturb us. But they're desperate. They want to be freed from their disease. They want to be freed to see, to live. They cry out earnestly for the Son of David to hear them, to have mercy on them, to heal them. This is what this woman is doing. She's yearning for Christ. She presses towards Jesus. And this must be the reality for us as well. For all of you here this morning, this must be the reality of your lives. In all of the disease of sin that is clutching at your heart and bringing you to shame and ultimately to death, you need to search for Jesus. You need to be seeking for Him. You need to be going to Him. Don't let anyone get in your way. Don't let anyone put you off. Don't let anyone shut you up. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. So many left Jesus. So many parted from Jesus. John, in his gospel, records for us in chapter 6. And he tells that many of those who were listening to Jesus heard his saying and said, who can listen to it? And many of them grumbled and many of them left him. But Jesus said to his disciples, will you also leave me? And in verse 66, in verse 68 of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, Peter answers and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? There is no one else that you can go to get rid of this disease of sin in your heart. You must go to Jesus. You must have this single-mindedness of this woman who wouldn't let anyone stand in her way. She must get to Jesus. He is the one who can save her. You must get to Jesus. He is the one who has eternal life in his hands, and he offers it to those who will come to him. That's the reality that we all need to understand. Now, what was the result then of this? What was the result? Well, she came to Jesus at last. She reaches him as he's walking along this road with all the bustle of people around him, Jairus urging him on, come on, Jesus, come quickly. My daughter's dying, won't you come? Can't you quicken your pace? And then suddenly Jesus stops. Who touched me? Who touched you? In all of this crowd, this is what Peter's saying. Who touched you? Come on, Jesus, you've got to be serious. But she's come, you see. This woman, in all of the need, she's made it to him. She's caught up with him. She's reached out a hand between the last two people that separate her from Jesus, and she touches his garment. And immediately, she senses the healing in her body. The blood stops bleeding. And she feels whole again after all of these years. She's well. She believed that he could do it. What faith this woman had. Just a touch. Not even him touching me. If I can just reach out and touch him, if I can touch his garment, I know it will be enough. This man has the power to transform my life. No one else could. No one else could. I've been to the best doctors and they couldn't heal me. But I know this man can do it. So she has made her way. She doesn't want a word from Jesus. She doesn't want him to lay his hands on her. He doesn't want her to pronounce some incantation over her. All she wants is to be near him, to touch him, to have his cleanness wash over her and cleanse her. That's what she wants. And so this woman, who in pressing through the crowd has made countless people ceremonially unclean, reaches out and touches the pure and perfect and righteous Son of God, and he remains uncontaminated by her disease, by her uncleanness, but rather the power of his perfection cleanses her, purifies her, heals her. And her life is immediately transformed. The flow of blood, it ceases with all of its ramifications. You can imagine she withdraws her hands, begins to edge away back through the crowd as it separates a little and then closes behind her, and she loses the view of Jesus. She's going home. And home is not going to be like it was before. It's not going to be a prison for her anymore. She's going to go to the temple. She's going to offer a thanksgiving offering there of whatever it is that she can afford. She's going to go to her family and she's going to tell them what's happened to her. But then a voice is heard. Who touched me? She stops in her tracks. All her life has been suddenly transformed by this touch, as she's come to this one who heals. And it can be the same for you. As I've said, you must come to Jesus. But you know, you can come to Jesus with all of your problems, can't you? And you come, it's a last resort for you. You think, well, you know, people say Jesus saves. And Jesus can save me, and he can solve the problems in my life, just like he did for this woman, solving all the problems of her physical misery and of her social ostracism and her spiritual separation, all the helpless frustration that she was in, and I'm feeling so helpless and frustrated. Maybe Jesus can do this for me. Maybe he can solve my problems. And people sometimes often come to Jesus. Yes, they come to him, but they don't come like this woman. They come as one thing to try among the many things that they're trying to solve the problems in their life. This woman came to Jesus. She forced her way through the crowd to reach Jesus because she knew he could help her. She knew he would heal her. She had no doubt in her mind. This is faith. The assurance that this man could transform her life. And that's how you must come. If you're going to come to Jesus at all, that is how you must come to him. You must come exercising faith in his ability to deal with you in grace and power, to transform your life, to meet your greatest need, to be healed of sin. And she came. She touched, and her faith, as Jesus declared, saved her, healed her. Her full assurance that Jesus could help. And now he's spoken. Who touched me? This is the response of God to this woman. Who touched me? He felt the touch on his garment because he felt the power. We don't fully understand what this meant, but it it certainly indicates to us that Jesus' healing ministry, his work in this world, was not at no cost to him. Every time he touched someone to heal them, he was working, he was laboring, power was going from him. So that even when this woman edges up to him and touches the hem of his garment, he knows it, because work has been done to heal her. It's cost him to heal her. And he says, who touched me? This wasn't some everyday kind of touch that happens in the hustle and bustle of a big crowd. Something specific has happened, and he knows it. Who touched me? And the words cause her to freeze. In all of that crowd, no one knows. Anyone could have touched him. Half a dozen people probably have touched him in the few seconds before he spoke those words, but she knows it was her. She can't hide it anymore. Well, why doesn't Jesus just let her go? Why doesn't Jesus leave her healed in the secrecy of her coming? Why does Jesus have to embarrass her in front of all the crowd? Why? For her sake and for his sake. For her sake. The hymn that we sang before I started speaking to you on this text, in one of the verses, it took the idea from this story. She too, who touched you in the press and healing virtue stole, was answered, daughter, go in peace, your faith has made you whole. Healing virtue stole. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Can you imagine this woman going away, going home, reflecting on this wonderful healing that she had received? But had she received it? After all, Jesus didn't know anything about it, did he? Had she really received it from him, or did she take it from him? Did she steal it from him? And so you can imagine that after the joy of this healing has subsided and she begins to reflect upon it, she may then begin to doubt, well, did I go about it, this in the right way? Did I do the right thing? Do I really have the blessing of God, or did I do something wrong in the way that I did that? Did I steal this healing from Jesus? Jesus says, who touched me? Come here, daughter. Let's talk about this, because I want you to know my love and my faith. I don't want you to be in any doubt at all that you have been healed with my blessing. And so she has the affirmation of Jesus Christ, his words spoken to her so lovingly, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Don't ever be troubled about this again. Go in peace. The peace of God be upon you. Yes, she's been exposed. Yes, she's had to tell her story. Yes, she's embarrassed in front of all of these people. Oh, but what an assurance is hers now in these words of Jesus. She's never going to doubt, is she? Through all the remaining years of her life, she's never going to wonder, she's never going to question, because she came back to Jesus. And she confessed to Jesus, yes, it was me. I was in all of this misery, and I knew you could help me. I knew if only I reached out and touched your garment that I would be made well and all of my misery would be taken away and I'd be able to go to the temple again and worship my God, and with what joy I would do so. She would know his love and his assurance that she had done right. No, we need to come to Jesus, don't we? We need to cast ourselves down at his feet, and we need to plead with him for his mercy, and he will be merciful. But we don't hide from Jesus. And we don't hide from the people around us either. What Jesus is requiring of this woman is an open confession. Because, you see, he's concerned about himself as well as concerned about her. The role of Christ must be acknowledged. The glory must go to him. He is the healer. He is the saviour. And the people need to know it. So he says, "Who touched me? Tell your story to these people, that they may glorify me and praise God in heaven." And so it must be for us. We come not to tell all the sordid details of our sinful past, but we come to confess that we're sinners. We acknowledge that we are undeserving of God's favour. We tell people that there was no good in me, but I came to the one who is good, and he has clothed me with his goodness. He has washed me from my sin. He has cleansed me from my unrighteousness. And so we bring glory to him, don't we? And then there's no secrets then, is there? There's no wondering, am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? I didn't really confess, did I? I didn't really speak about those things. No, we come and we confess to our God. We say, "It was me. It was me, because I was living a life of such misery. My whole life was infected by sin and rebellion against God, my Maker. And I knew I had to be right with him. I knew I needed to be forgiven. I knew I needed to be cleansed. So I came. It was me. It was me who reached out and laid hold of you, Jesus. It was me." He gets all the glory for the cleansing, for the transformed life. That's the response that we see here. And so, just to conclude very quickly, Christ's authority and power is at work here in this scene. He has declared that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God that would invade the territory of sin and overwhelm the power of Satan. It's come. And now he's proving it in these different ways, as he deals with the demons, as he deals with the storm, as he deals with this woman's disease. He's saying, "I have the power to inaugurate a new kingdom in this world, a reign of righteousness and justice and truth, the reign of God in peace." So Christ is displaying this authority, this power. He's able to eliminate the effects of sin in this world. And he promises to do that for everyone who comes to him. This is his promise, that he will heal you of all of your diseases, that he will cleanse you of all of your uncleanness. But primarily what Jesus is talking about is the disease of sin that has all kinds of consequences in the world around us. And while we live in this world around us, those things will still affect our lives. But ultimately, we will be free from it all. Not necessarily in this life, and that's where many people make a mistake in thinking that when God makes these promises of healing and freedom from oppression and so forth, they bring the finality of our salvation into this present era in a way that's improper. In the book of Revelation, God says he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more suffering, because there will be no more sin. It will be totally eliminated, but that is then, not now. He may heal now. He may relieve us of whatever burdens that we're bearing now. Or he may not. But what he does promise to do is to cleanse us from our sin, free us from all our unrighteousness, reconcile us to God with the assurance that everything else will be dealt with in its proper time. And so we trust in him, don't we? We have this faith in him. If I come to Jesus, he will make me right with God. And I will be brought into the family of God. And one day I will enjoy all the blessings of that. Faith in Jesus Christ will save us. May God be praised. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that it challenges us to examine our own hearts and lives, because we need to be challenged. We are so good at deceiving ourselves and others, excusing ourselves for our wrongdoing. We need you to come to us and point out our sins and show us our unrighteousness, and then to draw us to yourself, to draw us to the Saviour who is able to free us from all our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Lord, we pray this morning that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to confess Christ. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to glorify him as the one who has saved us from our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.